The text that you just heard from Colossians 3 is one way to come at the thing that I'd like to speak to. Wonderful text. But I actually moved to another text, and this is from Psalm 33. And listen in this for the way it's making this distinction between the things of God, the things that God does that are permanent and eternal. They're not going to go anywhere, never be shaken, relative to the things that man does, which of course pass away and are only temporary. And so there's this constant elevating of who God is, exaltation of who God is, thank you. And not so much a diminishment of humankind, not so much a diminishment of who we are, but just a recognition of the place that we occupy in the overall scheme of things, which I think is beautiful. That notion of being the humble child of God, not overestimating your own position, your own stature, your own place. Here's starting at verse 10, Psalm 33. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. You know, there's this comprehensive scope and a throne above everything. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. So here are some of the deeds, and here's what we're going to find out about them. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength, nor the small child by his tremendous speed. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. So now you get this. Now you get these two separate realms, the realm of men, the realm of God, and they get brought together. Those who are, you know, humankind, but our eye looks to Him. We're looking to God. There's this connection now. And those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. I'll say a quick prayer. Father, we pray that You would speak by Your Spirit. I pray that You would speak to me and through me. Father, we ask that You would show us Your own heart for these things. Give us the meaning of Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage expresses something close to the heart of what I'd like to say, namely that the counsel of the nations comes to nothing, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Any other hope is a false hope. So, let me interject this. Here's a confession. I worry some, just based on things that I read around. I worry some that, you know, this is not a moment when people are talking. Everybody's screaming right now. And I worry that people's hearts get carried away by somebody who's maybe screaming effectively, forcefully, with powerful arguments, and they carry away your heart. And maybe you develop a kind of passion around a message that is not the message that the psalmist is speaking of in Psalm 33. And so, you know, I talk about this a lot. You get led into going to the websites that are going to tell you the things along the lines of that sort of breadcrumb path that you've decided to follow. And it feeds you. And it becomes very powerful to you. And it takes away your heart. There are rabid opinions right now on all sides of every issue. Last summer, I was studying James 4 and the text that says that Christ yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in you. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in you. You belong to Jesus. And, my concern is that through the midst of this whole thing, we just stay the course. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are his servants. We are redeemed by his blood. We are on a mission that he has appointed for us, and we want to keep to that mission. A lot of people are screaming all sorts of nonsense to you. You don't have to listen to them. A lot of it is exactly that. It's nonsense. Be careful. Guard your heart in this, and I'll give us some words that may help in that. Something has troubled me for about 2 years since a seemingly innocuous meeting took place, and I just haven't been able to get it out of my mind. I'd gotten together with old friends, Christians, and it was clear that the source of their hope for the nation, for society, for culture, was a combination of political thought and media advocacy. When I was in college, I wrote for the Daily Californian, which was actually a pretty good newspaper at Berkeley. The editor of the Daily Cal, when I was there, went on to work for the New York Times. My immediate editor, Adrian Bard, became a CBS political correspondent in Mexico City. The editor I had just before her for a short time is Larry Stone. If you follow baseball, you know that Larry Stone is a columnist, a sports columnist for the Seattle Times and covered the Mariners for a long time. So I'd been around a lot of media people. And as we were talking about the culture and about media, I said, it's sad to me how much the New York Times has changed. Certainly it's changed politically, but my concern is that they gave up the idea of objectivity. We're not trying to find out what the truth is. We're just going to express our opinion. And by the way, that's happened across the board with all the media. Objectivity is no longer a value in the media. And so I mentioned that comment about the New York Times, and my friend smiled, and she said, well, I happen to really like the New York Times. And I asked her to explain it, and then she went on and said what I've already said, that really you could see that the source of her hope, and not just her hope but her passion, had shifted to a sort of a selective grouping of political thought and ideas advocated by the media, and that she, those things owned her heart to a much greater degree than Jesus Christ did. And I was troubled by that. I hadn't spoken with them for a long time, and of course people change over time, but what troubled me really was the failure on the part of their pastor. Why had he not taught them? The Lord frustrates the plans of the peoples. Even a war horse is a vain hope for salvation, meaning all the predictable things that people look to for dominion over their enemies, whether social, political, or military. Why had he not said to them, all these things are futile. They amount to nothing. Besides, these are not our weapons, and that is not our battle. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but those weapons that have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's what we fight with. That's how we fight. Why in the world would you tell the bride of Christ to put her trust in princes, in the sons of men in whom there is no salvation? Psalm 146:3. When all it's going to do is shift, as a pastor, shift the hope of your people away from the Lord's work in the Lord's way. That's a phrase I'm stealing from Francis Schaeffer. All it's going to do is shift their hope away from that to the work and the ways of men, who are almost always consumed, certainly not by Christ's kingdom and righteousness, but by gaining power over whomever they deem to be the bad people. That's happening in a huge way in this country right now. So instead of seeing the kingdom, I mean, this is what a pastor should do, right? The pastor should say, well, it's not this or that or that. It's this kingdom that transcends all of these things. And the mission of a minister is to take his people before Christ as king and to teach what it means to be citizens, not of this kingdom, but of that kingdom in this kingdom. Right? That's the mission. So let me interject a caveat that I always put in here, and I think it's important. Look, any Christian can work in politics. Any Christians can work in the media. Both are perfectly legitimate vocations. We have people in this congregation who work in politics and work in the media. I think you're watching President Trump's press secretary figure out just what it looks like to be in politics and the media at the same time, and it, from what I can tell, it's pretty tricky. But as a Christian, listen, you are forbidden to hope in either of those systems. You're forbidden to hope in all the hype that you get from news outlets. You're forbidden to hope in princes. That's why the Bible says, do not put your trust in princes. Those are presented to us as forms of salvation, but listen, it's just a matter of time before they fail, and they will fail on the day that the Lord brings them to nothing, and that day will come. Whatever we do in either realm, if you're engaged in politics or if you're engaged in the media, whatever we do in either realm or any other realm, we don't want their imprint on us. We want the imprint of Christ on them. So you can engage in those realms and any other realm, but that's the trajectory. We want to be able to take a witness for Christ into those places and be a transformative force among those people, those institutions, whatever it may be. Last week I tried to differentiate between power as the world conceives it and power as manifest in the cruciform life of Christ, which we're also called to, of course. I gave us three ethics. The three ethics I gave us were love your enemies, take the plank out of your eye, very difficult to do, and it's also has a built-in assumption that you can see that you're blind, which is very difficult to do. And then thirdly, I spoke about apology, but in effect, I was arguing that you need to humble yourself before God and before others. And it's okay, because in due time, He will exalt you. You could easily add to that list. I could have preached this week, and maybe in a coming week I will. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Or even more powerfully, if you do not forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's a powerful and terrifying text. Secondly, treat others as you want them to treat you, the golden rule. Thirdly, offer yourself to Christ and to others as a living sacrifice. That's the Christian definition of love. These are the practices that overthrew the most powerful kingdom on earth. These are the practices that overthrew a kingdom that was arguably, maybe not, but arguably the most powerful kingdom in history. The practices of a man who lived as a servant and died as a slave. I think in this moment, it's so important that our lives and our actions can be distinguished as Christian. People ought to be able to watch us living, speaking, acting, working, and be able to see that we're unique because we follow Jesus Christ and not any of the other patterns offered to people in this particular moment. A moment ago, I quoted 2 Corinthians 10. Let me give us the rest of that text. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The best way to destroy arguments and lofty opinions is by living in the pattern that Jesus gave to us, speaking in the pattern that Jesus gave to us, loving in the pattern that Jesus gave to us. Jesus, who himself came not to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. Jesus wasn't a radical nationalist like a zealot. He wasn't a progressive libertarian like a tax collector. Progressive libertarianism would be very convenient if you were a tax collector. He wasn't a religious cultural conservative like a priest or a Pharisee. He wasn't a bellwether political opportunist like the household of Herod. But he saved people from all of those tribes because his kingdom transcends all of those tribes. His love transcends all of those tribes. His mercy transcends all of those tribes. His grace transcends all of those tribes. That's what he came to do. This is the hope that we bring to this moment uniquely. The hope of Jesus Christ. Don't be parroting somebody else's message. Our message in this culture is the message of Jesus Christ. We bring his love and his mercy and his grace. Christ did not come to give as the world gives peace. We shouldn't either. We should come to give the peace of Christ. Don't try to offer people something that the world offers them. It won't last. It'll go away, and it'll go away soon. But what Christ offers and the peace that Christ offers will last for eternity. Amen.